Welcome to True Worldview, your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the issues that matter. I'm Christy Johnson. I'm here with Paul Dean. Today, we're continuing our discussion on the gift of prophecy.
We are, Christy, and it's a mighty big topic, and we mean that very seriously. We say that fairly often. It's big in terms of impact. It's big in, well, light of the fact that it's taken us two episodes, but we could do a great many more, but we're going to try to dive to the finish today.
Yeah, so if you haven't heard our previous episode, definitely check that out. It was episode 65. And just to give a little bit of background and refresh our memories, we talked about a biblical view of prophecy and how the Bible defines prophecy as really a direct revelation from God, a word that was sure and, you know, could be counted on, and as something that actually was used for at very specific times in redemptive history for a very specific purpose. And definitely go back and listen to that if you haven't heard it already, because it's definitely something that's very important to know about. And we also talked a little bit about some of the other views of prophecy. I think of charismaticism, which is really influencing a majority of the popular Christianity today. We talked about healing and visions and words from God, words of knowledge and that kind of thing. And then we talked a little bit about some other examples. For example, Matt Chandler and his view is slightly different. And so I think today we want to talk about maybe a couple of other views that some Christian leaders that we know and love are that they hold to today. And then I think we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 really as a crucial text in understanding what the Bible has to say about, are these prophetic gifts, these revelatory gifts, are they still in effect today? So it's going to be an interesting discussion, and we want to be sure that we are always going back to the scriptures as our foundation and getting our definitions from scripture and our views from scripture and not our feelings. That's of utmost importance. So anyways, I'm rambling, but we had, you know, biblical view, a charismatic view, and then maybe some hybrid views or something. But let's talk about another view. So what's another view?
Another view out there, and again, this is, I think, what a lot of reform people are trying to come up with. You know, sometimes they call them charismatic reformed or reformed charismatic. But listen, it's some of our heroes, you know, John Piper or even Wayne Grudem, and, you know, the systematic theology that he's written. And essentially what they say is the gift of prophecy for today, it's primarily used to exhort one another, encourage one another. And so, again, they'll say you might get an impression or a word from God, and you just go up to a brother and you say, "Brother, you know, I feel like God wanted me to tell you, you know, this." And it's fairly specific, you know, like, be encouraged today because God loves you, and he, you know, he's going to take care of that financial problem that you're experiencing, yeah, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, first off, they base it on, well, let me refute this first. You don't know if that'll come to pass. So right away, you're not biblical, because the biblical prophet, you know, what he said would come to pass.
Right.
And what they would tell you is they could misunderstand God. Even Piper and Grudem, that's what they say. We could misunderstand God, or we could get the message wrong. Mm-hmm. Or we could be wrong, or the message could just be wrong. I mean, they say it in different ways. It might not come to pass, but nevertheless, we feel like maybe we've been an encouragement. Well, again, the problem is that's not the biblical definition of a prophet, and there's no warrant, Christy, to redefine the gift of prophecy. That's the biggest problem in all this, aside from whether the actual gift of prophecy still exists or not. That's an issue, but the issue is all this redefining of it, if that makes sense. But where they get it, they go to the one passage I've heard a lot of them go to, I think it's in Acts 21, but it's where this New Testament prophet Agabus comes up and essentially tells the apostle Paul, he uses a belt, his own belt, and he says, you know, the man, and I think he binds his hands up and he says, yeah, the man who owns this belt, he will be bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And then they say, now that was a prophecy, but he was wrong, and it didn't happen the way he said. Oh, it happened, but not the way he said. Now wait a minute. First off, it happened. And that's the gift of prophecy. He said that Paul would be bound up and that he'd be handed over to the Gentiles, and he was. Remember, he ended up in a Roman prison. Where they take issue is that, you know, they'll try to say, but the Jews didn't bind him up. Well, wait a minute. Yes, they did.
Yeah.
Because Paul's trouble was with the Jews, and he was initially cornered by the Jews in a mob, if you read through that whole scene.
Right.
And then the Roman soldier took him in to protect him, and then he appeared before the Jewish ruling council, and they condemned him, but the Romans took him back in for protection, and ultimately the precipitating force there was the Jewish charges against him and the Jewish hatred, and there were plots to kill him and all the rest. And ultimately he stood before Jewish leaders, then Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and then ultimately he made his appeal and he wound up before Caesar, like I said, in a Roman prison. But here's the thing. The prophecy happened, and to say, you know, it didn't happen exactly that way, I think you're just trying to grasp at something. Listen, I could tell a story, but we don't have time. at how a lot of these folk, why they believe this, they want to experience what,
right,
what, whatever there is of God. And I get it. Praise God. They want to experience whatever there is of God, and they want it so badly, you know, like John Piper, he doesn't speak in tongues or anything like that, but he wants the fullness of God so bad. He's so passionate about Christ. That's one thing I love about him.
Right.
At the same time, I think it's clouding his, first of all, his exegesis, because he's just wrong. No offense. I mean, far be it from me to say John Piper's wrong about something, but
yeah,
on this, he is wrong. And I say that in love.
Yeah, and I think the issue is we need to stay within the bounds of Scripture when we're defining our terms and not make them mean something that we just want them to mean.
Right, yeah, not only, you know, what happened there in the Agabus situation, but in terms of what the biblical gift is. And that leads me to give the last view that we'll put on the table today, Christy. And again, this would be people like John MacArthur. You know, he's a cessationist. He's not charismatic. He's not in the Matt Chandler camp. He's not in the Piper Grudem camp. I'm just using these terms loosely. He would say the gift of tongues has ceased, and there's no revelation today, and all that. But he believes the gift of prophecy today is just powerful preaching.
And I've heard this too. That's honestly what I've thought sometimes.
Yeah, well, and that's kind of what we're taught in certain circles, conservative evangelical circles, whether it be Baptist or Presbyterian or others. If you're not charismatic, it's especially years and years ago, you're just taught, well, if you're a powerful preacher, if you're willing to, you know, speak that, you know, preach hard against sin or preach hard against the state or something like that, well, you know, you've got the gift of prophecy. You're different than say the preacher who just sort of, you know, gives a little talk, that kind of thing.
So, yeah.
Well, here's the problem. Yeah, you might be forth-telling the Word of God. You're expounding. I'll use the word exposition. You're expounding Scripture, and you might be very powerful, and you might be coming out against sin. But again, the biblical gift of prophecy is that it is direct revelation from God. That's number one. And John MacArthur would not claim that as in his preaching. And number two, the other component is because it's direct revelation from God. Yeah, you might be forth-telling the Word, or you might be foretelling the future. Either way, it's still a direct word from God, whereas exposition is not. I mean, the word is there. That's the, right. The Bible is the word of God, but it's not a direct revelation from God. So once again,
what you're your exegesis is not necessarily a direct revelation.
That's right. And so MacArthur, as powerful as he is, he does not have the gift of prophecy, even though I'm sure he thinks he does in the way that he defines it, but he doesn't define it biblically. And again, far be it for me to say John MacArthur doesn't define something biblically, but
yeah.
I don't know what else to do. I mean, I'm bound by the scriptures. I'm like Martin Luther, you know, I have to say what the scriptures say.
Yeah. So going back to, I think 1 Corinthians 13 is really where a lot of this kind of comes to light, where we understand why they are not in use today. Would that be right?
Well, yeah. And we'll just, without giving a complete exegesis of 1 Corinthians 13, just maybe in a minute, 2 minutes as we wrap it up here, you know, Paul says, you know, if he speaks with the tongues of men and of angels, and a lot of people say, oh, see, there's that angelic language. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying there's human language and angel language. And even if there is, nowhere does it say that the gift of tongues is an angelic language. And again, tongues is known languages, but what he's doing is speaking pictorially, or he's making a statement. It doesn't matter what kind of language I use. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, which essentially, when you see two words like men and angels connected together like that, and you've got one subject, that you're basically saying it's the same thing. So, you know, though I speak in a known or coherent language, whether it's, you know, French or German, where's men or angels. But if I don't have love, then that's a problem. You know, I'm just like sounding brass, a clanging cymbal.
Yeah.
And then he goes on and listen to these words. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. And by the way, mystery, it doesn't mean that he understands anything that's mysterious. Oh, wow. That's kind of spooky. Is that what he's? Mystery is a technical term in the New Testament, and it refers to something that was in seminal form in the Old Testament, but has now been fully revealed in the New Testament. The Greek word is mysterion, and Paul explains that in several places. If I had time, I'd give that to you. So he says, though I understand all of these New Testament mysteries that have been revealed, which basically come by revelation, that's what he says to the Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and again, by the way, he's not saying if I have, you know, if I know everything there is to know in the universe, it's not what he's saying. If I understand all, you know, revelatory knowledge. So if I have the gift of prophecy and God's revealing mysteries, and if I have knowledge from God, revelatory knowledge, and if I have, you know, supernatural faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. So what he's saying is, it goes back to what I was saying earlier about those who are bragging in the church about the sign gifts that they had. Look, you got to love one another. That's the main thing. All right. That's first and foremost. So then he goes on and he talks about, you know, he expands on that a little bit. And then he talks about love a little bit and what love is, right? We've all heard that. Love suffers long, is kind, etc. And then he gets down to verse 8 or so, and he says, you know, love never fails. But then he says, where there are prophecies, they will fail. And he doesn't mean that they won't come true. He means that the gift of prophecy will cease. The better word for that in Greek is cease. So where's prophecy? It will cease. Where there's the gift of tongues or languages, they will cease. Now watch this. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. There again, it doesn't mean, see, knowledge is not going to vanish away, but the gift of knowledge is going to vanish away. Got to keep it in context. And then he says, for we know in part, meaning we have this gift of knowledge in part, because all of these gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, it's revelation from God. So we have this revelation in part, right, you know, right here at this particular time. And we prophesy, we have the gift of prophecy, and we prophesy in part because God is dispensing it through the apostles here and there and those associated, and maybe other folk who have the gift of languages or whatever. And he says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, again, most people or a lot of people interpret the perfect. Oh, see, Jesus is the only thing that's perfect. So when Jesus comes, you know, then all the these gifts will be done away, but we're going to have them until Jesus comes. Well, first off, Jesus isn't the only thing that's perfect. God's word is perfect,
mm-hmm.
right? Okay. But you also have to keep this in context. He's actually talking about God's word and not Jesus. He's talking about revelation. So when that perfect revelation comes,
right,
then that which is in part is going to be done away. But he's not even talking about the character of the word, you know, like, oh, the word of God is perfect. The word perfect is the great word teleos, and it means the goal of something or the end of something, the fruition or the maturity of something, the realization. I mean, mm-hmm. there are any number of ways you translate it. Perfect is sometimes, you know, how we use it, completeness or completion. But that's what the Greek word teleos means. So he's essentially saying, but when that which is the goal has come, or that which is the completed, the end of revelation has come. That's what he's saying.
Right.
Not when Jesus comes, but when all this, the new covenant revelation, that's what I talk about is scripturation and canonization. He says, when that which has come, then that which is in part, that is the gift of prophecy and knowledge and languages, tongues, all that's going to be done away. And then he gives this illustration. He says, look, and that's all it is. It's an illustration. When I was a child, you know, it's like a preacher. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That's these revelatory gifts. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, when I was grown up and mature, see, that's mm-hmm. the great word teleos, then I didn't need the childish things anymore because I'm mature and I have greater understanding, which is the word of God itself. I mean, there it is in black and white. It's not just in piecemeal. He goes on and gives another illustration. He says, For now we see, I think he says, in a mirror, right?
Yep.
Dimly. And by the way, the mirror in the Apostle Paul's day, it wasn't like our mirrors. It was more like looking at a tarnished silver plate.
Yeah.
You know, it was real patchy. It wasn't nearly as clear as our mirrors are today. So you couldn't get a totally clear picture. You know, it's like looking yeah. through glasses with fingerprints on them. I hate yeah. that. But so he says, in terms of understanding the revelation, I've only got part of it right now. I don't have the complete canon, he's saying. You know, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And a lot of people say, ah, see, there he's talking about Jesus. See, there's going to come that day. We only see in part now, but then we're going to see Jesus face to face. So the problem is you're reading Jesus into that text. He doesn't say we'll see Jesus face to face. You have to keep him in context, Christy. What he's talking about is the revelation of the mystery. What he's talking about right. is tongues and knowledge and prophecy. And he's saying, so we have that in part now. It's like looking in a mirror that's patchy, but when we get it all, when we get the whole New Testament, it's going to be like seeing face to face. It's going to be clear. And that's what we have. That's what Peter says. We have a more sure word, a more clear word of prophecy in the word of God. We have that now.
Hmm.
And he says, and now I know in part, yet another illustration of knowledge, but then I shall know just as I am also known. In other words, you know, when the completed canon comes, I'm going to know all of God's word just like you know me right now. Hmm. And then lastly, he says something very interesting, and if all of that wasn't enough, which it certainly is, I think this is the clincher. He says, and now remain, or now abide. And listen, he's not just throwing off, he's just saying now then, so then. He's giving you a time reference. He's saying now, because what has he been talking about? He's been talking about these things are going to be done away when the perfect comes. We now know in part, but then we'll see face to face, right?
Hmm.
So what he says, and now what remains, because he doesn't want you to be focused on these revelatory gifts. He wants you to be focused on love. That's his whole point, right? These spirituals are acting up, prideful. He said, and now remains faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now here's the point, Christian. I know you know it, but here it is. Faith, hope, and love. Do you know that when Jesus comes, we will no longer have faith and hope?
Yeah, because it'll be realized.
That's right. And that's what he says in the book of Romans. You don't need faith. You don't need hope when you see Jesus. But what's he saying? He's saying, but what's going to remain until Jesus comes is not these revelatory gifts. They're going to be done away when the completed revelation comes, that Greek word teleos. But what's going to remain and what you need to be focused on is faith and hope and love. These things are going to remain all the way till Jesus comes. Not these gifts. That's why you got to focus on faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So, again, my point is all these folk who are redefining the gift of prophecy because some of them are cessationists. You can't redefine it. You only have one definition. It's the Bible's definition, not yours. And secondly, I think the Bible clearly teaches that the gift of prophecy is no longer in operation today because, again, it's not a special time per se in redemptive history, as we talked about at the top of the broadcast, and we've got the completed canon of Scripture. And by the way, just one more thing, Christy. The emphasis, you know, as you walk through this passage of Scripture, you know, when Paul talks about, you know, now we see in part, but then, that is when the completed canon, I think I've said this, you know, we'll see completely or fully, as it were, face to face. The emphasis there on his sort of summary verse at the very end is what remains throughout the church age. I don't know if I'm being clear on that, you know, because he says, and now abide, or now remains. What is it that remains? You know, these things are going to be done away. That's his whole point, because if you go back to verse 8, he says, where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they're going to cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. But now what remains, what's going to remain is faith, hope, and love, and that's what you need to be focused on. I just want to make that clear.
Right. So the emphasis is, this is going to pass away, but this is going to remain. The prophecy,
correct.
These gifts are going to pass away, but faith, hope, and love are going to remain. And faith, hope, and love remain all the way until Jesus comes. I was just reading in Romans 8, and it says, who hopes for something that he sees? You hope for what you do not see. And when we see Jesus, like you said, we're not going to need hope anymore. We're not going to need faith, because faith is also, you know, believing in something that you don't see, to put it.
Yeah, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that in Hebrews?
Yeah. And so, yeah, it makes perfect sense. Not seen.
Yeah.
That when Jesus comes, love will still be there. But what we need to be focused on now in this time, like Paul said, is faith, hope, and love.
That's right. You got it. So we could wax on and on about the gift of prophecy, but I think a couple of episodes is enough.
Yeah, no, I agree. And it's good stuff. And like I said, it's important because this is something that is really popular in our culture, in our popular Christianity. And so we want to be biblical. We want to be scriptural. We want to, that's what we talk about all the time on our podcast, is we want a true worldview. And how do we know what's true? How can anyone know what's true? Well, you have to have an authority, and our authority is the Scripture. And so everything from, you know, politics to government to daily living to prophecy, our authority is Scripture, and we get our definitions from Scripture. And it's important that we examine the context, know the Bible as a whole, and redemptive history and all of that, so that we can have a full-fledged, well-rounded world view. So that's what we're about. And thank you guys for joining us on this episode. Join us next time as we talk about something else on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archive broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.